Good morning. I'm really encouraged to be with you all, even though we're meeting virtually. I'm excited to be able to be a part of what the Lord is doing among us. I'm grateful to be a part of the prayer groups by Zoom and Video Valley. And so we're back. Just to give you just a little update, we made it back from Niger on March 15th. And so just the Lord really worked that out where we could make it here. We realized that as we got to JFK on the 15th, we started hearing rumors that we were on one of the last flights out of Morocco. And sure enough, Morocco ended up announcing that they would close their airport on the 15th. And we made it out, and we're thankful. We're thankful to be back for the birth of our third child. And yeah, we're grateful to be here too. Right now, we're actually in Maryland. But we're glad that even though we're in Maryland, we can still be as much a part of things at Valley as you guys, virtually. So just for a quick Niger update, the church has been meeting. Lots of things have changed right now because of coronavirus. They're being very careful with that, as is all the world. And so right now the church isn't meeting, but there are believers there, and we're encouraged by that. They've been trying to keep in contact through WhatsApp for those of them that do have WhatsApp, and I've been able to keep in contact with some of them too. For printing, we've been able to print thousands of books that have gone out over the past couple months. Right now, things have slowed down a little bit as less people are ordering books right now. So a lot of things are on hold. Just a little update, the Gavains, Justin and April, they're planning on leaving soon. They're hoping to get on a repatriation flight, maybe this next week. We'll see what the Lord does. The airport is closed to all normal flights in Niger right now. And then also one of our other teammates, Hannah, who's from Europe, she's hoping to go back to Europe for a short time during this time too, and waiting on a repatriation flight too. So things are interesting, but we're glad that the Lord is with us. And that the Lord is in control, and we'll see what he does through this interesting time. So happy Palm Sunday. I was excited to be able to preach to you guys on this topic. About in January this year, I was reading through the book of Matthew, and I got to the passage on Palm Sunday, the triumphal entry, and it really struck me. And as we were planning on coming back for the birth of our third child, I sent an email to my dad saying, "Hey, like, is there anybody preaching for Palm Sunday? Because I would love to be able to preach." And he signed me up. So here we are. But before we get started, I would just like to pray. Father, you are good. There is none like you. We thank you for a chance right now to open up your word. And we just ask that your spirit would work among us, and that he would teach us what you have for us in your word. Please work, Lord, in Christ's name. Amen. So if you have your Bible, if you can open up with me to Matthew, the first book of the New Testament, chapter 21, and I'm going to read verses 1 to 17. That's Matthew 21, verse 1. It says, "Now they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethpage, to the Mount of Olives. Then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, 'Go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied, and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, "The Lord needs them," and he will send them at once." This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, "Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden." The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. And they brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks, and he sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the ground, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, "Who is this?" And the crowd said, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee." And Jesus entered the temple and drove out all who sold and bought in the temple. And he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. He said to them, It is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you make it a den of robbers. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. And when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were indignant. And they said to him, do you hear what these are saying? Then Jesus said to them, yes, have you never read? Out of the mouth of infants and nursing babies, you have prepared praise. And leaving them, he went out of the city to Bethany and lodged there. So this is the event that today we know as the triumphal entry. It's one of the events that's actually recorded in all four of the Gospels. And it's a very important story in the lifetime of Jesus, in the story of what Christ came to do. But first, to grasp this importance, I would really like to give a bit of context of where this story falls within the book of Matthew. So one helpful tool that I learned in reading a book, any book, just to see where it's going, is one thing you can do is you can read the beginning and read the end and see how it starts and see how it finishes. And so I just want to do that quickly with the book of Matthew to help give us a little bit of a context for the book of Matthew. So if you turn with me to Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, it says, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And so here we have, there's many ideas there, but one that I just want to focus on is the him, Jesus Christ, the son of David. So we know that King David was the best king that Israel ever had. And it was through David that God promised to bring an eternal kingdom. The son of David is none other than God's promised Messiah, who we see that the Jews are waiting for centuries. And he would come and he would reign in his eternal kingdom. So we see the son of David as the book starts. And then if we flip over to the end of the book, Matthew 28, this is a very familiar verse. It's the Great Commission. It says, and Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and earth and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. So here, just the one thing I want to focus on is that all authority in heaven and on earth is in Jesus' hands. And so we see beginning of the book, he was the son of David. And we see at the end that he had all authority. And so through that, you can just see this idea of Christ being the king as a major theme throughout Matthew. Just to kind of further along that point, I just want to do a quick overview through Matthew. Matthew chapter 2, we have the Magi, who some call kings, coming from the east to find who? To find the king of the Jews. They said, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? And they come to Herod, who's a king. And when they tell Herod that this other king is born, Herod freaks out. He says he tries to deceive them because he wants to kill the other king. He ends up killing every child, every male child, 2 years and under, not only in Bethlehem, but also in the surrounding region. Matthew chapter 3, we have John the Baptist saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. In the Lord's Prayer, in Matthew chapter 6, we have, your kingdom come, your will be done. In chapter 13, we have many parables, and these are parables of the kingdom of heaven, where the kingdom of heaven is compared to a treasure, is compared to a net, is compared to a merchant in search of pearls. It's like a man who sowed good seed. And we know that a kingdom is not a kingdom without a king. So these are all pointing to the kingliness of Jesus. And then we get to Matthew chapter 21, the triumphal entry. And we have the king coming to his people. We have him riding in on a donkey, fulfilling the prophecy of Zechariah 9, chapter 9, verse 9. And we have, behold, your king is coming to you. And where is he coming to? He's coming to Jerusalem. He's coming to the royal city, the city where David reigned from. And more than that, we have this king coming not just to Jerusalem, but coming to the temple. We have a prophecy in Ezekiel chapter 43. He's having a vision of the temple. And then the messenger says that the Lord will reign from here, from the temple. So we know that the king will reign from the temple. Jesus is coming to this temple. And so as we look at this, we see, like, we want to ask, is this the end of the story? Is this a culmination of the narrative of what Jesus has come to do? It seems that the crowds think so, as they're waving palm branches and crying Hosanna. But the book doesn't end here. The book continues. And actually, one of the reasons why I want to read all the way up to verse 17 in this narrative is because in Matthew, the cleansing of the temple is connected to the triumphal entry. If you want to just look in verse 12, after Jesus comes into Jerusalem, it says, and Jesus entered the temple. And so it's almost as if he's saying that these two happen at the same time. These are one complete narrative. So the coming of the king to Jerusalem is not the end of the story. The book continues. We're going to look at in chapter 22 and 23, we have these series of conversations between Jesus and the Pharisees. And then Jesus actually calls out the Pharisees big time, says, woe to the Pharisees, you whitewashed tombs. Then in Matthew chapter 24 and 25, we have a discussion of the end times. And then Matthew chapter 26 and 27, we have the story of the cross, where the king is humiliated. We have the high priest asking Jesus if he's the Christ, and Jesus replies, you have said so, but I tell you, from now on, you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven. Referring back to Daniel's prophecy in Daniel chapter 7. And then we have Pilate's question to Jesus. Are you the king of the Jews? And Jesus says, you have said so. And then we have them putting a scarlet robe on Jesus. We have them putting a crown of thorns on his head. We have them giving him a fake scepter, mocking him. This king of Israel, this king of kings, and the world is mocking him. And then we have Christ crucified like an enemy of the state between two criminals. They put a sign above his head that read, King of the Jews. So we have the king coming, the king humiliated, the king dying, and then in Matthew chapter 28, we have the king rising from the dead and showing and declaring that he had all authority. So now let's just bring us back to the triumphal entry. So this is one very important event in the plot of Christ as king, in the story of Christ as king. And so just to go back to Matthew 21, as the narrative begins, Jesus sends out his disciples to go get a donkey. He knew exactly where it would be. He prophesied, said, go get a donkey in this place. There'll be somebody waiting for you there. And the disciples obeyed, and they brought this donkey. And so Jesus, he knew the scriptures. He knew all of the prophecies in the Old Testament concerning himself. And he was fulfilling this prophecy. So it's not just that Jesus couldn't find a good horse to ride, or it's not just that Jesus was tired and wanted some kind of animal. He found a donkey. He fulfilled this prophecy in Zechariah 9, chapter 9, verse 9. And it was fulfilling a prophecy, and it was also showcasing his character. And he was declaring to the people of Israel that he is king. Jesus knew who he was. He declared it on that donkey. Just want to do a little side note. Jesus is the king. He's not the president. I think sometimes when we come to the Bible, it's really easy to read our own worldviews into the scripture. And sometimes we can even read our own political systems into the scripture and kind of assume, oh, king, president, same thing. Well, actually, they're not. I'm very thankful for our political system. There's some really great things that are implemented. And I'm thankful to be here. But there's a big difference between a king and a president. And one of them is that presidents are put into office based on the votes of a population. In our system, you know, the presidential candidates will run. Oftentimes they'll run on certain platforms, whether that be healthcare or civil liberties. And if they win, the voters who voted for that president expect them to follow up on their campaign promises. If they don't, which oftentimes they don't, people would feel betrayed. People get angry, and people sometimes feel like they have the right to complain about this president. And on the one hand, a voter can legitimately say some would legitimately say, if it wasn't for me, you wouldn't be president. That's true. Our system is based on people voting to get that president. But the difference is, you don't vote for a king. A king doesn't receive votes. A king's right to rule has nothing to do with me or you. He has the right to rule by nature of who he is. And he has the ultimate right to make decisions according to his will. And so Jesus is king. He's not president. We didn't vote for him, and it wouldn't matter if we did. He is king. He has all authority. And when we think about this idea of all authority, if Jesus had all authority without love, he would be a miserable dictator. But Jesus, he declares that he has all authority, and he also is loving. He is far superior to earthly kings. We can look at his character throughout the Gospels. And his character is presented so well here in this particular passage. What does it say? It says, say to the daughter of Zion, verse 5 in Matthew 21, say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. He had all authority, yet he was humble. He loved others. He cared about the little guy. He was not proud. He wasn't self-seeking. He wasn't self-exalting. He's the humble king. We see also in the cleansing of the temple narrative, we see his justice. He was cleansing the temple. Why? Because something horrible was happening there. People were coming into the temple and were ripping off the poor who were trying to worship God. It's really messed up to people. And before a holy God, this is horribly wicked. If you were a money changer in that time, and Jesus flipped your table, you probably wouldn't like him that much. But if you were one of the poor and the oppressed who were being overcharged by these criminals, this was probably just such a time of victory for you. And Christ came and made things right in the temple. So we see his justice here. But it's so interesting because even as Christ is showing his justice in this little way in the temple, it's still so filled with mercy. Jesus could have done much worse to these people in the temple, flipping their tables. And in another passage, it says he made a whip of cords. He was being gentle to them. He could have done much worse and had, with all authority, had a right to do much more. But he didn't come to judge this world right now. He will return to judge. But we just see his mercy in there. Another thing that's highlighted in this passage is the compassion of the Lord Jesus. We see actually in verse 14, it says, and the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. The people that society rejects, Christ welcomed them, and he cared for them. He healed their physical sickness, and he was showing love and compassion for these people. In this time of craziness, we're all in a time of difficulty. Things are new. This is not just America. This is the whole world. But as we think about the situation that we're in, take courage. There's a king. He has all authority, and he's a good king. He's a humble king. He's a just king. He's a compassionate king. And if you're in Christ, you can say, he's my king. I don't know all of you who are watching this, but I do want to ask the question, is he your king? If you haven't come to the Lord Jesus and realize that you are a sinner, realize that you've done wrong, and before a holy God, you deserve punishment. That a punishment is an eternity separated from God in hell. But God sent Christ to die for your sins. So if you haven't yet come to this king, I'm asking him for forgiveness. What are you waiting for? He can be your king today. But for those of us who do have Christ as king, take heart. We don't have a president, or we do have a president, but we have Christ as our king. And we can take courage that he has all authority and he's good. So that's just the first thing I want to talk about is Christ is a king and he's a comfort for us as king. The second thing that I would just like to briefly look at is the crowd. And what they said about Jesus. So as we as we look at this narrative, we see it says that the whole city was stirred up as Christ was riding in on this donkey to Jerusalem. Many people in Jerusalem were excited to see Jesus. And this is great. And this makes sense, too, because if we look in John's narrative, we see that shortly before this time, Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. That is huge. And that happened in Bethany, which is about 2 miles away from Jerusalem. So all the people of Jerusalem, word travels fast, even without social media, they heard about what happened, they heard of the other miracles, and they're excited that Jesus is coming to Jerusalem. And so what were the crowd saying? They were saying, Hosanna, which most people would say, that means save us. It's a shout of joyful praise. They were saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Son of David, the Messiah, the one who was promised long ago, who is going to come and reign on David's throne, the king. And then they say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. They're actually quoting Psalm chapter 118, verse 25, and they're applying this psalm to Jesus. And they were right. I think though they were right in what they were saying about Jesus, I think that this, at the same time, they were probably a little confused. So just to highlight that, I want to, just if you think about a first century Jewish person, which we're not, but the Jews in the first century, they were, their land was under Roman rule and Roman occupation for about 100 years. They probably would have considered themselves oppressed, but they didn't have freedom. They were forced to pay taxes to Rome. Now let's just look at Psalm 118, if you want to flip there with me. Psalm 118, I want to read just verses 5 to 11. And I want you, as I read this, to have a first century Jewish person in your mind and try to read this through their eyes. Chapter 118, verse 5, it says, out of my distress, I called to the Lord. The Lord answered me and set me free. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? The Lord is on my side as my helper. I shall look in triumph on those who hate me. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. All nations surrounded me. In the name of the Lord, I cut them off. They surrounded me on every side. In the name of the Lord, I have cut them off. And so, as we read that, and if you imagine that you are, you're a first century Jewish person reading this, you say, man, I'm oppressed. I'm oppressed by Rome. I'm not free. I need someone to come and set me free. All the nations are surrounding me. And then at the end of this psalm, we get what they were quoting. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And so it's really easy, I think, for first century Jew to misapply Christ's purpose in their situation. They were thinking, we're oppressed by Rome. Jesus, the Messiah, he came to rescue us from this oppression, from this political oppression. It's really easy for them to have misunderstood Jesus' purpose in coming. It's interesting if you actually look in John's narrative, in John chapter 12, he says that even the disciples didn't understand these things until he was glorified. So now Jesus is the Son of David. Jesus is the King. He is the Messiah. He is the one who came in the name of the Lord. But he didn't come to set them free from Rome. He came to set them free from a greater oppressor. Yes, Rome was a problem, but their sin was a bigger issue. Their wickedness before a holy God was the bigger problem. They were slaves, but they were slaves to their sin. Jesus came to die. He came to give his life as a ransom for many. He came to bear our sin and become our sacrificial lamb. So their sin and our sin is wicked, and all of us have earned a great place in hell because of our wrongdoing. But Christ came to bear our sin. He came to give us peace. He came to bring forgiveness from God for our sin, to pay for our sin. And he is the only one who can bring lasting peace. So it's interesting if we look at this narrative, we have in Matthew 21, the crowds in Jerusalem crying, Hosanna, blessed is he who come in the name of the Lord. And then in Matthew chapter 27, we have the crowds saying what? Crucify him. Crucify him. As we all know, things can change very quickly. This is probably about a week's time when people's opinions changed. This is interesting. Many of us probably did not know who Dr. Fauci was a couple of months ago. And now you can go online and order a $25 Dr. Fauci bobblehead doll. Public opinion changes very quickly. And when we look at this crowd, something changed. So now was everybody in this crowd in Matthew 21 shouting Hosanna, then shouting crucify him just a week later? Probably not. There was probably many who were just confused. And they thought he was the king. Maybe thought he was coming to rescue them from Rome. And they just didn't get the whole picture. The encouraging thing as we look back in Matthew chapter 21 is that Jesus received their praise. Even though they could have been confused, could have had an incomplete understanding of the reasons of Christ's coming, Jesus received their praise. He said, have you heard it read? And then he quotes the Psalms again. Out of the mouth of infants and nursing babies, you have prepared praise. And another passage says that Jesus said, if I kept them quiet, even the stones would cry out. So he knows our frame and he's patient with our misunderstandings. But it is possible that some people in that crowd that cried Hosanna were also the same that will cry crucify him. So maybe others had a different train of thought. Maybe other people could say that if Jesus wasn't here to do what I saw him as coming to do, coming to free us from Rome, then I don't want any part of him. I've heard people say that about God. If God is like that, then I don't want him. So as we just think about this passage in context of our lives, we can just know that Christ is patient with our misunderstandings. And at the same time, Jesus Christ is not our personal puppet. He's king, not us. He does his will. And we are called to align our will with his, not the other way around. He's not a genie in the bottle where he is just there. If we rub him the right way, then he will give us exactly what we ask for to make our lives easy. He actually promised struggles. In John chapter 16, verse 33, he says, I've said these things to you that you may have, that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have tribulation. But take heart, I have overcome the world. Jesus never promised that it would be easy to follow him. He actually promised that we will have difficulty in this broken world. But let this difficulty drive us to take heart in him, in our awesome, perfect, humble, just King. People in Jesus' day could have thought, well, if this king would allow me to suffer under the oppression of Rome, I don't want anything to do with him. Let's crucify him. People today can think, well, if this king would allow me to lose my job, or if this king would allow my family member to die, or if this king would allow this virus to decimate our city or economy or whatever, then I don't want any part of him. No, my brothers and sisters, if you're in Christ, let these trials drive you to Christ, drive you to realize his humble kindness to each one of us in these difficulties. He's promised his presence through these things, and he's promised us a hope that lasts far beyond what we can even envision. So the third thing I would just want to look at briefly is how the triumphal entry points us to the future. This event points us to the return of Christ. Christ is King, and he will return to reign. So there's an aspect in which Christ reigning today is happening. He does have all authority, but there's an aspect in which he is not fully reigning yet. And there's an aspect of which we are waiting for the fullness of this kingdom to come. He has all authority. He has not yet established this kingdom of peace on this earth. We see horrible, horrible things around us every single day. Just watch the news. But one day, Christ will return to reign on this earth. And he will reign in peace. There's much discussion to what this is going to look like. And many very brilliant brothers and sisters in Christ have very different views on what this is going to look like. But we are waiting for this futuristic aspect of Christ's kingdom. So just to think about this passage again in the context of Matthew, we have after the triumphal entry, we have the discussion with the Pharisees, and then we have a discussion about end time things. But before that, we actually have Jesus, the King, who came to Jerusalem, came to the temple, and then at the end of chapter 23, Jesus mourns over Jerusalem. He says, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you kill the prophets and stone those who are sent to you. How often I wanted to gather you under my wings like a hen gathers her chicks, but you weren't willing." And then in chapter 24, we have Jesus prophesying against the temple, him saying that actually this temple is not going to stand. Not one stone is going to stand on top of another. It's going to be destroyed. What? How does this work out? And then we have Jesus discussing the end times. And now it makes sense. If you look at the parables in Matthew chapter 24 and 25, and then the final parable, I just want to read verse chapter 25, verse 31. And Jesus says, "When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, then will he sit on his glorious throne." And then we have the parable of him separating the sheep and the goats. So we have the Son of Man, who Jesus declared as himself. Then we have him what? Him coming in his glory. And then we have him sitting where? We have him sitting on his glorious throne. And then what? He says, then he will sit on his glorious throne. He didn't sit there back when at the triumphal entry. No, we're waiting for the day when he will sit on his glorious throne. So when he returns, he will reign completely. When he returns, he will right all the wrongs. When he returns, he will reign with justice. And this is a justice that our world longs for and groans for. We're all waiting for the glorious King to return. So as we think about our lives right now and things can be seeming to spin out of control, just know that we have a King. And we have a good King. And he's a King that is full of mercy, humility, justice, and he's coming back. We know that this King, he allows struggles, but one day he will come back and he will right all the wrongs. So my brothers and sisters, take courage. Christ is coming back. Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful for your plan. We are so thankful for your goodness. We are so thankful that you sent your Son to come to this world, to be our King, to die in our place, to rise again. And we are so thankful that we have this glorious hope that Christ is coming back to reign. We love you. We pray that you would encourage each of us during this time. In Jesus' name, amen.